Over the course of the past week, our living room has taken on the aspect of a battlefield. I hasten to add a word of explanation. Not because we are indulging in repeated domestic disputes, rather due to the fact that two new shooting games for the Xbox have been purchased and literally now are being played to the death in that room. And anyone that would need to be pretty nosy to walk past our window, only the postman really does that, but walking past may feel that everything is broken loose in there, and they're not quite sure if any windows will remain intact. Call of Duty Modern Warfare number 2 could well be on. Wolfenstein, if the other isn't on, will be the one that's on. And to those in the know, they will realise that the game Wolfenstein started it all as far as first-person shooting games are concerned, and it charts and continues the heroic adventures of a guy by the name of B.J. Blazkowicz, who basically goes out there, kills as many Nazis as he possibly can, takes joy from slaughtering Hitler's army. And as Mr. Blazkowicz, because you step into his shoes there, you take up his weaponry, you go on an explosion-filled tour to explore the countryside, the villages, the towns, the creepy temples, and you're murdering Nazis and other worldly beings, either with World War II or with even more tooled-up modern or sci-fi-themed weaponry. Now, to help you defeat the especially toughened enemies, you can activate in that game a protective shield. Then with that shield up, you can burst through those enemy defences, take them out, although periodically you'll need to recharge the power of that shield. When I was thinking of that and witnessing that, I thought of Abraham. After his successful attempt to deliver Lot from the clutches of Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and the word of the Lord came to Abraham with incredible comfort. Back then, the words are repeated for us in Genesis 15 in the verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And as Abraham went on with his life, and he came through trial and tribulation and difficulty and times of doubt, he was to prove the value and the victory of that shield during all of his future years. David, the psalmist, received the same assurance that Abraham so many years before had done. And he greeted the assurance with the same comfort that Abraham would have derived from it. In all of David's experiences, he was able to call in, enlist the help of the shield, and it cheered his heart, and it defended his body, and it did wonders for the safety of his soul. That's why he could testify in Psalm 18, the verse 35, "Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great." Now, if you were to turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 22, you would pick up our text in verse 36. A carbon copy, absolute replica. And the truth is coming out again. God is our shield, and that's our subject tonight. And it's one that cheers us and comforts our hearts and steels us with courage for whatever the world and the devil and sin care to throw at us. Now, the Bible repeatedly presents our God in front of our eyes under the figure of a shield. We pick up our reference not only in Genesis 15 and 1, already referred to, but Deuteronomy 33:29. God is the shield of the help of Israel. In 2 Samuel 22 and verse 3, David says of the Lord, "He is my shield." In Psalm 3 and 3, "Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me." In Psalm 28 and 7, "The Lord is my strength and shield." In Psalm 119, verse 114, "Thou art my hiding place and my shield." Psalm 144, verses 1 and 2. Blessed be the Lord, my shield. And in the words of Solomon, Proverbs 30 and 5, he is a shield to them that put their trust in him. And so when we come to our text here in Psalm 18, the verse 35, thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation. We don't by this stage need to stop and do a bit of a check here and ask the question, now, who could the psalmist be talking about here? It is God, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is the shield to all the true people of God. Consider first Christ, our shield, in his availability. The availability of Christ, our shield. Take a fortress. No matter how strong and resistant the materials are that are used in the building of that fortress, no matter how secure and apparently impregnable the location of that fortress is, it can only give shelter to those who are within its walls. And it's a fixed place of shelter. You've not seen yet a castle on wheels that can be taken down the hillside and moved on to another one and keeps on being mobile, moving from one hill to another. It is fixed, but a shield is with the warrior wherever he goes. And he carries this broad plate of metal, whatever material the shield is made of, carries it in one of his arms, and he uses it to ward off all of the blows wherever he might travel. Thou wast also, David says, given me the shield of thy salvation. And the great beauty about this shield is, it is portable, it is movable, it is always available. Christ is described under another figure in 1 Corinthians 10 in the verse 4. He is that rock in the wilderness that followed them. That rock was Christ. He was a person on the move. He traveled with the people of Israel. No matter where they went, whatever location they were found at, he was their rock. He traveled alongside of them. Every day we have to leave the fortress of our home. Venture out into a world where God is not known, where the flesh and where the devil and where sin holds sway. But the shield will go with us. It will be our defense. It will be our protection. It will be a preservation to keep us from the evil, from everything that would hurt or harm us, from anything that would attempt to overthrow us. So David says, thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation. We are familiar with the story of Joseph going down into the land of Egypt, that land where the knowledge of the true and living God had not come, but the Lord was with Joseph. Genesis 39 and 2 tells us. We may be forced to do what David did, leave the security of his palace, go beyond the boundaries of our moral environment, spend time among those that are living in the tents of wickedness. We do it when we go to school. We do it when we're out in university. We do it when we're over in the workplace. And David once exclaimed in Psalm 120 and 5, woe is me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. I need to be out here. It's not by choice. It's a matter of compulsion. And yet we can call on the shield. And the shield will go with us. We will be kept by the power of God. On occasions, we may have to leave the fortress of an evangelical church to live somewhere where effectively we're cut off from Christian privileges and close fellowship. Many times I get an email in as a result of sermon audio saying, well, we here preaching in Ulster, and we would like to have a church of that kind of description and caliber over where we live, but we have tried them again and again and again. Anything within the near vicinity of us and even a distance, we have gone to find a preaching church that exalts Christ, that holds up the book, believes it to be the Word of God. We can't find it. We'd love to have it. There may be those times when we have to leave that fortress of the evangelical church surroundings and be cut off from that fellowship as Daniel was and dwell in a heathen land. But the shield will go with us and no enemy will be able to hurt us. We will have wonderful fellowship with Jesus even there. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation. In William Whiting's famous hymn, written principally with seamen in mind, Eternal Father, strong to save, this prayer is uttered. O Trinity of love and power, our brethren shield in danger's arm, from rock and tempest, fire and foam, protect them wheresoe'er they go. It's a wonderful thing to have the presence of Jesus, to know the nearness of our Lord to his own people, to experience that nearness, as one has put it, so that you feel as truly and practically with him in his sympathy, in his power, in his close and sweet converse, as if you were sitting with him at Bethany, or walking with him on the streets of Capernaum, or talking with him along the route to Emmaus. And when we have this fellowship and are as close to God as we should be, then we can say, I come to the garden alone. While the dew is still on the roses and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me and he talks with me and tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. To know that the eye of Jesus is always upon his people, to know that personally, to realize that his heart beats with our heart in the middle of all of our afflictions, to actually feel the throb of that beating, we are so close to him, to know the touch of his hand upon ours with its gentle, reassuring pressure, to know the everlasting arms of Christ wrapped around us, to hear his voice speaking to us. This is what it means to be under the shield. And he has promised, lo, I am with you always. Not an emergency, not an extremity, where you cannot know the security of this shield. He is our ever available shield. He is also a lasting shield. Other shields, man made, may be good for this battle, but almost worn out by the time the next one comes around. But they will wear out through repeated usage. Solomon made golden shields, but we find out that in the days of his son, the golden shields, they were gone, and they were replaced by ones made of brass. But in Christ Jesus, we have a shield which lasts. He is the same yesterday and today and forever, as firm and good, as safe and sure as ever. It's a tremendous thing. Wonderful blessing to have Jesus Christ as an ever-present, ever-available shield. Always, everywhere, for everything, eminently available and so close. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation. Availability. But then think of its sufficiency. Sufficiency. That shield was specifically designed to give protection to every possible part of the body of the warrior. No matter what danger was coming in, no matter what direction the danger was coming from, the shield was to be moved to intercept that danger. Christ is given by God to all of his people to protect all of their persons and all of their interests. He is the all-encompassing shield, a shield for every side. I think of the words of Psalm 5 and verse 12, for thy Lord will bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. And in life we have the devil, and he's coming along and straining to reach our lives. tries to wound us in our eye. And it wasn't the devil that wounded me tonight. It was my own folly that caused that. But he tries to wound us in our spiritual eyes, to darken our understanding, to obscure our sight of the living Lord Jesus and of his word. Then he comes and he tries to wound us in the heart, to cause us to faint. And we know all about plummeting temperatures now, given the last couple of weeks that we've had. And the devil tries to drain the warmth and siphon all he can of the temperature of our devotion unto the Lord. And he tries to wound us in the leg, to injure our walk with God, to hinder our progress. Progress, it's what the Christian life is all about. Progress, you want to read all about it? Then read about it in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, that famous allegory. Read it there, be caught up in the storyline, see yourself described within its pages, and wonder at the insight of Mr. Bunyan, for it's a brilliant book, and it documents the devil's attacks on the believer and tells us how those attacks can be countered. Because between the devil and our eye and our heart and our leg, faith must reach out to Jesus. Like Peter sinking down beneath those tempestuous waves in the waters of the Galilee, and he cries out, "Lord, save me, I perish." That should be the cry that erupts out of our heart as well. In life, in death, through eternity, Jesus is the only protection for all of his people, and no emergency can arise, but he is ever and eminently sufficient to meet that particular emergency. Thou hast given me the shield of thy salvation, and it's an all-encompassing shield. Really annoys the devil to come in and find we are so well protected. It certainly wound him up no end when he came and found that with Job. And in his frustration, the devil said to the Lord in Job 1 and 10, "Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side?" This is mission impossible, the devil was squealing. I can't get in. No way and no access. He is all encompassed. He is surrounded with your protection. I read the words of Psalm 125, verses 2 and 3. "As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forever, for the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous." I move on to Zechariah chapter 2, the verse 5, and again the words of another promise. "Fill my heart with comfort, for I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her." And so often we take this for granted, and we think so little about it. The wondrous love and the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus in stooping so low as to take all of our need and to make it his own. "Thou hast given me the shield of thy salvation." Its availability, its sufficiency, and thirdly and finally, its invincibility. Its invincibility. The shield here is described specifically as the shield of salvation. "Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation." Shield of deliverance, shield of liberty, shield of invincibility. I mentioned earlier, there's a tie-in in the words of Psalm 18 with 2 Samuel 22. The verses are out of sequence by one, because at the beginning of 2 Samuel 22, the scene is set as to when the words of this particular psalm was uttered. You'll probably have those words that appear in verse 1 of 2 Samuel 22 as the title on the top of Psalm 18. I have there "to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, and then we go into verse 1. What you have in the title there is actually verse 1 in 2 Samuel 22. Why does he focus upon God being his shield? Well, why should he not? It's in the day of his deliverance. He has known rescue. He has known salvation. And so he talks about how it came about. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation. Look at verse 29 of Psalm 18. By thee I have run through a troop. By my God have I leaped over a wall. David's on the offensive there. He's moving forward. He isn't in as much need of the shield moving forward in the way that he is. He's using it, of course, but he's not in as much need of it here as he's pressing forward into victory. And here he's singing a song of victory. I have run through a troop by my God. I have leaped over a wall, and it's all energy. And it's a fast-moving scene. And the offensive weapons are being used to the extent of their power. The words here actually mean I have broken through. And if you can picture probably in the old Tomic versions of maybe Obelix and Asterix going out against the French, the Gauls, and just tossing them every which way as he steams through the center and opens up a highway through the center of the enemy. So David's picture here is I have broken through. They are utterly vanquished, divided, broken up. They are scattered. It is a full victory. God, he says, he is the one that sent me on the offensive, that guided me through, that empowered me all the way. And he is also, because the word also doesn't it appear in our text, in verse 35, he has also given me the shield of salvation. When I have to fall back, when I need defense, I have God's protection. Christ is an impenetrable shield. In ancient times, some bucklers, another word for a shield, used to be made out of the thickness of 7 ox hides. And it was very difficult for a sword to get through that, or a spear or a dart to pierce that kind of a shield. And this armor plating provided for us by Christ, it's impenetrable. Nothing can prevail against it. Nothing can enter in through it. No one can hope to defeat omnipotency. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation. Never think that God's salvation is a shabby thing, that it wears out and loses impact and effect through time. It's complete. When God saves, he does entirely, he does it gloriously, he does it unmistakably, he does it with such ease. Moses put it wonderfully when he said in Exodus 15, 9 to 12, the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my lust shall be satisfied upon them, I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Oh, Moses said, thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them, they sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. And the picture that he gives is one of God in no hurry, no haste, no panic, no ponderance here. It is so easily and so efficiently done by God. It's amazing. Just a little movement of the hand of the Almighty Lord, and all of Pharaoh and his boasting host were sinking like lead into the bottom of the sea. We need to learn to trust God more. As a great London preacher, A.C. Price, used to say, your shield is Jesus. And Jesus means salvation in all the large, wide sense of that word. Cling fast to this shield. It's the key to successful Christian living in a world of corruption and in a world of confusion. In the 1640s, When the battle appeared to be going against the Ironsides and the Cavaliers were coming forward in one of Prince Rupert's famous charges, when the hearts of those Ironside soldiers seemed to be at the point of melting, their legs appeared to be sending frantic messages up through the brain to run, up came the general, Oliver Cromwell. The word was passed down the line, "'Tis he, boys, here he comes." And in an instant, every man grew into a giant. They stood tall like iron columns, like walls of granite, and the Cavaliers broke on them like waves breaking on rocks, and they rolled back to defeat. One look at their general was all it took. Little wonder the hymn writer encourages us by saying, "O pilgrim, bound for the heavenly land, never lose sight of Jesus," that Paul in Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, while he talks about the weights, the sins, so easily beset us and trip us up and pull us down, he encourages us on to run with patience, with endurance, the race that is set before us, and he gives us the key to success by saying, "You'll do this and you'll do it successfully if you're looking on to Jesus. For consider him." And we have talked much about that over the course of the past year. Look off to Jesus. That's what Hebrews 12 and 2 is telling us. Why? Because he's invincible. He's all yours. Stand in his strength alone. Advance in him. Be defended by him. This is all you need. I've tried in vain a thousand ways. My fears to quell, my hopes to raise. But all I need, the Bible says, is Jesus. He died, he lives, he reigns, he pleads. There's love in all his acts and deeds. All a guilty sinner needs in Jesus. When the sun was sinking out of sight, the Christian herdsmen up in the Swiss Alps took their alpine horns and shouted loudly through them, "Praise ye the Lord." Some fellow Christian herdsman on some distant slope would have responded to the echo and transmitted the same message, "Praise ye the Lord." Some other would have answered that still higher up the mountains, and the peaks would have echoed to further peaks with this sublime anthem of praise to the God of all. We need to fill our minds with Christ, with what he means to us, with what he makes available to us, with who he is in himself, a shield that is available and sufficient and invincible, and lift up the anthem of praise together. A man out walking near Nottingham noticed a little boy in front of him, and the boy was occupied entirely with his own shadow. The man caught up with the boy and he walked alongside him. "Isn't it a big one?" that boy enthused, and he pointed to his own shadow, but then he looked at the shadow of the man and he said, "But it's not as big as yours." And the boy skipped about and he tried to make his shadow as large as that of the man beside him, and at last he cried out in great glee, "I've got it! I'm lost in your shadow." He had positioned himself in such a way that the shadow of the man covered and swallowed up his own shadow. For 2010, it would be a good policy to lose yourself like that in Jesus, and you'll be under the shield of God's salvation, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms, leaning on the everlasting arms, and saying, as you take shelter, "Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, encompassed by Christ's protection and his provision." Let us march forward into this year, 2010.